Okay, I hope you all got a handout. If you didn't, they're on the back chair. Let's put the person in the back in charge of the handouts. And so if you didn't, go back there quickly, because some of what I give you today, this morning, will be on that handout. Some stuff will not, but you'll need it to follow along. And as we gallop through this session, I'm going to try to watch the time carefully. We have till 11:15. So, what I hope you come away with from this session is a greater confidence in the Word of God to sustain you in uncertain times. We live in uncertain times. I mean, you turn on the news, and every day there's some challenge to us. Things change so rapidly. When I was a child and growing up, things didn't change much. Over years, things didn't change much. And when you got married, things are pretty much the same as when your parents got married, but not so. So there are a lot of uncertain things that come at us in our lives. And then we're hit with some unusual things that come into our lives. Sudden loss of job, diagnosis of a disease, things that just kind of intrude into our lives, and we need to know how to handle them. The late Dr. Warren Wiersbe told a story once of a man in his church, and as they passed each other in the hallway, we'll call him Bill. So he said to Bill, "How are you doing, Bill?" And Bill said, "Well, pretty good under the circumstances." To which Dr. Wiersbe replied, "Well, what are you doing under there?" And I thought that was so cool. We always say that too, we live under the circumstances. But I'm sharing this illustration because we all long to feel secure. We all long to experience the comfort that being secure means. But when we feel powerless and when we feel overwhelmed against the uncertainty of life, there are many things that come at us that are outside of our control, that intrude into our lives like an unwelcome guest and plant themselves on our doorstep, and they wreak havoc in our lives physically, emotionally, and more importantly, spiritually. They can wreak havoc on your life and send you into kind of a tailspin. So where do we go when the overwhelming pressures and uncertainties of life find their way onto our doorstep? When we face unwanted things that occur in our lives, we go to the one who has sovereign authority over all the circumstances of life, the one who is gracious beyond measure, and the one who rules with perfect wisdom over the events of our lives. We don't have that, so we go to the one, our Lord, our Heavenly Father, who has that. We go to our loving and gracious Heavenly Father and to the trustworthy Word of God. Someone once said, people talk about God speaking to them. Someone once said, if you want to hear God speaking to you, open your Bible and read it out loud. And I thought that is very good, because this is how God speaks to us, through his written word. I mean, there are some things on your sheet we're going to look at in a second that talk about the Word of God and its veracity, its endurance over the centuries, its power. As Christians, we believe that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. It's God's written revelation of himself, and it is our final arbiter of truth. That's a big thing in this world, because according to the world's philosophy, there is no truth. This postmodern society, that it's truth for you and truth for me, but there is no final arbiter of truth. And we know as believers that we can go to God's word, and that is our final arbiter of truth. It's the foundation we live on. It's the foundation we place our feelings and our thoughts on, our decisions on. So it stands to reason that whether it comes to needing wisdom or guidance and confidence in decisions we make, or just finding comfort and security in the care of our Heavenly Father, we place our confidence in the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to share a few things with you from my own life, but how this is so important to, as women, and Martha talked about it, we go to our feelings a lot. We feel this and we feel that. I feel she doesn't like me anymore. Look how she snubbed me. She didn't say hello. I feel. But feelings, have you ever been wrong with your feelings? We all have. We've thought something that wasn't true. I can feel a lot of things. And I'm going to share with you a situation in a little while where I felt some things that were very, very wrong, and it caused anxiety and worry in my life. But when I went to the Word of God, that is where I found that peace that passes all understanding. This is wonderful. There's a book called One Foundation. It was given to people who attended the Truth Conference recently at John MacArthur's church in October, I believe. Was anybody here at that conference? No? Okay. Well, there's a book that's a compilation of essays on the sufficiency of Scripture. And has anybody heard of Dr. Vody Baucham? You know Dr. Vody? Okay. He has an essay in there where he wrote, he accounts the time that he was speaking at Dartmouth College about apologetics and defending the faith. And a week later, I'm just going to read this. This is an excerpt from the book. A week later, he received an email from one of the students who had attended his lecture, and it read like this. It happened. It happened just like you said it would. I was in a biology class, and the discussion turned to evolution. The next thing I knew, my hand was in the air and I was voicing my objection. When the professor asked me why I disagreed, I told him I believe the Bible. I could almost see him salivating. His eyes got big and he asked me, "Why do you believe the Bible?" And I gave him the answer you gave us. This is probably the best answer I ever saw when people ask you why you believe the Bible. You could say, "I believe the Bible because I grew up in the church," or "That's what the Bible says," or "That's what my family taught me." But this is actually a concise reason you can give for why you believe it. This is so good. It really can't be refuted. She said, "I told him, I choose to believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents. That alone sets it apart. It's a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in the fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim that their writings are divine rather than human in origin." The professor said, "I'll have to get back to you." I thought that was so cool. But if you tell people, "I choose to believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents, they can be verified, written by eyewitnesses to those events during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses." So it could have been refuted right at the beginning, but it was written during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, and they report supernatural events that took place in the fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim that their writings are divine rather than human in origin. I thought that is so, so good. What Vody Baucham gave them was a recounting of Peter's response as to why we can and should believe the Bible. 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21. That is on your sheet, by the way. And if you just look at it with me. "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." This is the Mount of Transfiguration, by the way. "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Go back to verse 19. So we have the prophetic word, the Scripture, made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention. As reliable as that experience was, what Peter's saying is the Word of God is even more reliable than that. And we have God's revelation of himself to us in this Bible, and we have it in totality. In 2 Timothy 3, this is on your sheet as well, 16 to 17, the Apostle Paul tells us that all Scripture is inspired by God. The Greek word there is theopneustos, means God breathed. God actually breathed the words that these men wrote. They wrote in their own style, because they had personalities, they wrote in their own style, but every word that they wrote was given to them by the Holy Spirit. So it's God-breathed, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the human authors of Scripture functioned so that they wrote every word under divine superintendence. And it's because of the nature and the character of God that His word is without error or deficient in any way. Now, the thing is, you're going to hear in a lot of liberal churches that the Bible contains God's word, but it really isn't all God's word. Or like Martha shared, a church that would teach it's God's revelation, but it's got stories, and you choose to believe what you want. I don't do that. I know this is a written word of God. It claims to be Jesus' view of the Bible as it's a written word of God. And on your sheet in a little bit, we're going to look at some reasons why we believe the Bible's the word of God. But if you look at Psalm 19, it's in a little box, verses 7 to 9, and Martha talked about this morning. We're going to look at it with a little more detail. We have 6 titles for Scripture, 6 characteristics of Scripture, and 6 benefits. I like that because it makes sense to me. I can look, okay, this is the title, this is the characteristic of it, and this is the benefit. So go across and look in that little box, the colored box on the bottom of your sheet. The law of the Lord, the characteristic is it's perfect. The benefit is it restores the soul. So I know that the law of the Lord, the Scriptures, is perfect. It comes from a perfect and holy God and pure God. And it restores the soul. Second point, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. I identify with that. You need all the wisdom we can get. When you try to do life in your own wisdom, which probably all of us did before we came to know the Lord, you can make a real mess of your life. So my wisdom is so, so fallible. God's is not. So it makes me wise. I like that. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Later on, when I share with you how I specifically applied the Word of God to a situation I was facing, it made my heart so glad to have the Word of God as my support, as my foundation when I faced what I was facing. I could go to this and rejoice my heart. It's, Lord, I delight in you. Thank you so much, because I saw the benefits of God's Word, how it gave me peace that passes all understanding, how it gave me strength to persevere, how it worked in my life at a time when I needed it to. The next point, next verse, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I need the purity of God's word to enlighten my eyes, because a lot of times I don't see things the way God does. I look at things and I'll make a judgment by what I see, but God's word enlightens my eyes so that I see from His word, I see things as He sees them. The fear of the Lord is clean, or that means it will cleanse. It's enduring forever. It cleanses your heart. It cleanses my heart. I'm thankful for the times my husband's my pastor. That's kind of cool. But I love the times when the Word of God, either through a sermon or my own time in the world, just step on my toes and correct me and say, you are very wrong in this. You know, look at what I'm saying to you here. Read that. And I'm thankful for that. So it's clean. It'll cleanse us. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Verse 10 also tells us that God's word is our greatest possession. It's more desirable than much fine gold, and it's sweeter than honey and the drippings from the honeycomb. So that means that it's my greatest possession. It's my sweetest pleasure. There's a song, I don't know if you sing it here or at this church or in the churches you're in, Ancient Words. I love that song. If I could, we would sing it right now before I shared with you. Michael W. Smith, he's been around for a long time and has written wonderful songs, but this one, ancient words speaks exactly to what we're going to talk about and look at today and what's going on at this conference. The words are this, verse 1, holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart, O let the ancient words impart. Verse 2, words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world, where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. The chorus is, ancient words ever true, changing me, changing you. We have come with open hearts, O let the ancient words impart. Verses 3 and 4, our holy words of our faith handed down to this age came to us through sacrifice, O heed the faithful words of Christ. Verse 4, holy words long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart, O let the ancient words impart. There's a box on page 2, or the backside of your front page, facts about the Bible. If you're iffy on if the Bible's really the Word of God and if you can trust it, I hope these things kind of reinforce the fact that you can. Let's look at that together. The Bible is one book, 66 little books in it, but one book written by one divine author. Although written over a period of 1,500 years by almost 40 different human writers, it doesn't contradict itself and is cohesive. It's a marvelous unified whole. You know, it's written by, if you look at the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, trained under Gamaliel. He was very knowledgeable, and he wrote much of our New Testament. But it was also written by fishermen. And you look at all the different authors, human writers, actually, that wrote down the Word of God from the Lord, and you look at them in all their different occupations, all the different things they did, and yet it isn't cohesive. Over 1,500 years, it doesn't contradict itself. Within the writings, another point in that little box, within the writings of Scripture are many prophetic statements about individuals, nations, and events which were fulfilled and fulfilled exactly as they were predicted, such as the virgin birth of Jesus, predicted in the Old Testament, Isaiah 7:14, and fulfilled in the New Testament, Matthew 1:18-25, and Luke 1:26-27, and 30-31. The crucifixion of Jesus, predicted in the Old Testament, Psalm 22:12-18, Isaiah 53:1-12, and fulfilled in the New Testament, Matthew 7:33-35. Someone said, well, you know, Jesus knew where he was born, so, you know, he'd be born in Bethlehem, so he went there. Well, how did he get there? You know, how did he make himself be born in Bethlehem? I mean, all these predictions and fulfilled prophecy were stated in the Old Testament and fulfilled exactly. Prophecies also about nations that would rise and fall, and they did exactly as prophesied. Events that would take place, and they did exactly as prophesied. It has the ability to convert the soul and transform the lives of those who place their trust in the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man or woman is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things pass away, new things come. What other book can do that? What other teaching can do that? Convert your soul and transform your life. You know, when we first became believers, our extended family said, you'll get over it. You know, because back then, you know, there were a lot of movements going on. There were Mideastern religions. Hinduism was a big thing. There was a lot of stuff going on. And our family just thought, well, you're believing that now and you'll get over it. You know, it's another phase you're going through and it'll pass. But it transformed our lives. We never got over it. Scripture does that. Hebrews 4:12 as well. Apparently, this book has been divinely protected since it has outlived all those who have sought to expunge it from existence. Anybody in the past, whether dictator or leader of a nation who have sought to destroy and burn every version of the Bible they could find, would find that within months later, or if you looked a year later, all these copies were still out there. God preserves his word. Look at how many centuries have come and gone since these ancient words were written. God has preserved this book over centuries for you and I. So I hope this helps you understand a little bit about and get a little more reason why you can trust and believe the Bible. And so we see that the Word of God, the Scriptures, can be depended upon to give us wisdom and hope and encouragement as we live our lives in this fallen world. There are so many Psalms that tell us of God's care for us, and yet probably the most widely known and comforting is the Shepherd's Psalm, Psalm 23. If you have your Bible, turn to that. These are things, when you read Psalm 23 and you're going through a hard time, and many, many people over the decades have relied on this, men and women in the war zone and everything, in difficult situations can look at this and say, and I would like to emphasize a few words, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is what you can speak to yourself. Read this out loud and speak to yourself when you're going through a hard time, an unexpected event in your life, something that is causing you to worry or be anxious. You can say, Lord, I know your word says you are with me and you protect me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. D.L. Moody told of a time when he was counseling a man who came to his office for counseling, and he was saying, I know that I'm being followed. It's really shadows he saw, but these guys are following me. They even followed me here today. To which Moody said, and he said, I don't know what to do about that. And Moody said to him, well, I know who those guys are. You don't have to worry. They're goodness and mercy, and they'll follow you all the days of your life. And I thought, that is so cool. So one time, which I'll share later this story, but one time when I was having a chemotherapy infusion, I kind of was sitting there, and I kind of looked over my shoulder and said, hello, goodness. Hi, mercy. I know you're here, so and you're following me through this day and all the days of my life. I thought that was so cool. I'm a visual learner. That's why I gave you a handout with visual things on it. And I could just picture goodness and mercy are following me all the days of my life. That is so cool, Lord. You don't leave me alone to fend my way in this world. So the Lord's shepherd is our shepherd, his guidance, his care, his protection. He blesses us, his beloved sheep, and he provides security and safety that we need in this world. Last year in our family ministry, and I'm galloping along here because we've got a lot to cover. Last year in our family ministry, we as a church body were memorizing a scripture verse a month, and it was really good, but we came across a verse. This is on your sheet. This verse, I thought, this makes sense. This kind of says it all. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times, the scriptures, was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Our job is to persevere. And then from the scriptures, the Lord's job is to provide through his word the encouragement and the hope we need to persevere. Give you a couple definitions. Look at it again. For whatever was written in earlier times, these are the scriptures, was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. A biblical definition of these words, perseverance means to patiently endure, and this is on your sheet as well. You need to understand that. Perseverance is to patiently endure. It's the ability to remain steadfast under pressure without succumbing. That's our part. We persevere. This helps us persevere. This is how we persevere is the Word of God. But our job is to persevere, to patiently endure, and remain steadfast under pressure. Encouragement, that through the encouragement of the scriptures, encouragement in the original language means to be comforted, to be consoled or strengthened. So that's how we're encouraged to persevere. And then it gives us hope. And hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking. Hope in the Bible is to expect with confidence, to trust with a guarantee. It's an inward expectation. It's an expectation of something that's absolutely sure, for certain. It is not wishful thinking. For years, I was born and raised in Chicago, and for years, we lived there for 40 years. For years, you would say, we hope the Cubs win the World Series. Well, that was wishful thinking. And what, 100 and something years it took? It wasn't expectant certainty. They eventually did, which was so cool. And when they played in St. Louis, I was cheering for the Cubs. I mean, the Cardinals, they were winning all the time. So it's like, but it's like, come on, Cubs, you guys can do it. It's been a century, so it's about time. It's expectant certainty, not wishful thinking. So this is how I, in my words, would interpret this scripture this way. All of scripture written in earlier times was written to instruct us so that through patient endurance, that's the perseverance, and the comfort and strength we receive from God's word, we place our expectant confidence in the promises he gives us. This is how scripture works. This is what we do. We do our part, God does his part. In Philippians chapter 2, it talks about work out your salvation in fear and trembling, Paul says. We do that part, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we do our part, let God do his part through his word, and then we live rightly in this world. This is it. To me, it's like, this makes sense. This is what the scriptures do. They were written throughout the centuries for our instruction, so that through our perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we would have hope. At that time, the hearers of the original Romans from Paul, the people he was originally addressing, would have known that that's the Old Testament sacred writings, but also it would be the words he was speaking. It's the New Testament as well. So this is the confidence we have in our promise-keeping God as revealed in the scriptures to carry us through each day. Here's a scripture, it's not on your sheet, Numbers 23:19. We believe this because Numbers 23:19 said, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Every promise he makes to us in his word can be absolutely depended upon. The author, Paul Tripp, anybody read Paul Tripp's stuff? He's got a great daily devotional. He makes a statement, peace in times of trouble is not found in figuring out your life, but in worship of the one who has everything figured out already. I like that. That I can't figure out my life sometimes from day to day, but I entrust the one who already has walked that path before me. He already knows the path I will take. And we know that the Lord is the one who is sovereign over all he's created. The scriptures tell us that. So how does this truth, the scriptures written in earlier times, our Bible, enable me to persevere and give me hope and encouragement? The best illustration I can give you is how the scripture practically applied, and I'll share just a bit of a personal story. In November of 2017, I received a diagnosis of stage 3 ovarian cancer. When a CT scan first revealed this suspicious mass, I was shocked, as you would be. And some of you have had this experience with yourselves or a loved one with breast cancer or something else. You know, you're just like reeling. For the first few days, my mind began to go to all the what ifs. And then I looked at all the things I would probably not see again and not enjoy. And it's, what if this, and what if that? And my stomach churned, my sleep was interrupted at night as I projected what the future might hold. But after several days, I thought, okay, this is ridiculous. I have to make a choice, not only for my own sanity, but to be able to eat and sleep and be strong for the surgery I was going to face. So I thought to myself, I can either do this until surgery will reveal if it were malignant or not. At that time, I didn't know. Or I can keep my mind on what I know to be true, Philippians 4:8, what is true, and stopped right in my tracks about God and about my situation, because all my what-ifs are just speculating. I'm just speculating. It's not true. Most of my what-ifs probably would not happen. And that's the problem with doing the what-ifs. Philippians 4:6-7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and that peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 26:3-4, you might jot that down. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So verse 4 says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. So these are promises given to us to keep our hearts and our minds in the right place in times of confusion or trial or distress. So what I did is I affirmed these truths in my mind. What's true? God is always faithful. That's true. Scripture tells us that. Lamentations 3:21-23. You know, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Great is your faithfulness. You know, your mercies are new every morning. That's number one. He's always faithful. Number two, he has knowledge of the tiniest details of my life. He knew this was going on way before I ever knew it was going on. So he knew that. Three, he is omniscient, omnipotent, and sovereign over everything. Some scriptures for that. Psalm 103:19. Number four, his abiding presence is with me always. Matthew 28:19-20. Jesus said to his followers, lo, I am with you always. Well, Jesus isn't here, but the Holy Spirit is with us always. So he is with me always. In the trying times, I said to myself, literally, almost out loud, I don't know how this will turn out, but I know that God does. I know that because Psalm 139, he knows everything about me. I have no control over this. That was easy to admit, but he does, because he is all-powerful, all-knowing, and sovereign. And whichever way this goes, he will provide. I know that, and he will care for me, Psalm 23. And biggest of all, this isn't a mistake, but it's part of his plan for me, and I will use this for his glory. I determined those things because I thought if I let my mind go, it's going to go all over the place. And I'm visual. I like to picture like a horse with blinders. You know, keep the focus here. And when these thoughts jump in, you know, Martha talked about it, taking every thought captive. When they try to jump in, I would say, no, that is not true. That's speculation. I'm going to trust what I know to be true. So I can either dwell on my problem, or I can choose to dwell on God's ability to handle the problem. And I chose to let my mind dwell on God's ability to do whatever he would do, however it would go. I had no guarantees. I didn't know what would happen. I came across a quote years ago that's huge. I think this is such a good quote about worry that I wrote it down. I pretty much memorized it, but I wrote it down so I could tell you exactly how it goes. Worry is the thin stream of fear that trickles through the mind, which, if encouraged, will cut a channel so wide that all other thoughts will be drained out. It is the opposite of contentment. So if I start to worry, it's that thin little stream of fear that kind of goes through my mind, and it'll cut a channel so wide. You know, when you're worried about something, it consumes all your thoughts. It does. You can't think of anything else. So I had to make a choice. I thought, I'm either going to believe the truth of Scripture, or I'm going to believe my feelings and my what-ifs and all that. So a week before Thanksgiving in 2017, I had a complete hysterectomy, the implanting of 2 infusion ports. I still have one in case I need it. And they put a port down here. And that was relatively new 2 years ago. It had only been in use about 2 years. And what that did is it shot the chemo into the whole abdominal cavity and gave it a bath to take care of anything that might be lingering, which was really cool. I got that little thing, Neulasta. It's so cool. I have to tell you this. It's taking time. But it had a little green light to show that it's working. And some of you may have had this or know somebody had it. And it blinks, and then at 27 hours after your last chemo, it injects this drug that will boost your white cells. And then when it's done, it has a little gauge, empty and full. When it's done, it shuts itself off, pulls its little needle back inside itself. But anyway, when I went to bed that night, I'm looking under the covers because here's this little thing blinking green. I thought, that is so cool. It's kind of like a little alien, you know? But it was so cool. I thought, that is just what mind thinks of something like that and comes up with a contraption like that that can do what it did. Anyway, sidetrack. So I had the two ports. In December that year, I began months of 8-hour days of chemotherapy. They didn't seem like 8-hour days to me because I brought a lot of stuff to do. I even brought a little jigsaw puzzle. And I said, just tell me when you're putting in the drugs that may, you know, the Benadryl, liquid Benadryl works much faster than the one you take by mouth, because then the whole thing will go like this off the tray. But I enjoyed my time there with these nurses. I thought, Lord, this is an opportunity to share your love with these women I would never have come across otherwise, and to share with them that I have peace, I'm okay with this, and I have joy in my heart. It's not going to rob me of my joy. Elizabeth George, in her, well, by the way, I did the chemo, by the way, for months, and then I stopped the chemo, and I did, for the past year, a year of immunotherapy, which is nice because it doesn't have the side effects of the chemo. My hair under here is coming back. It's about this long, but it's weird. And the back is curly. The top and sides are like a bad perm, frizz. I thought, I don't know how to work with this. So this works really nice. And I think in about a month or month and a half, I'll be able to shed this. But the problem is it's going to take me a lot longer to get ready in the morning. You know, you never have a bad hair day when you have a wig. And it's really quick. You just put it on and things look good. So, but that day is coming when I'm going to have to work with it. Elizabeth George has a great book, Loving God with All Your Mind. Have any of you read that ever? If you have not, it's not new. It's been around for a while. It is phenomenal for women about clarifying your thinking and not living your life by your emotions. It's really good. I'm going to share with you a few things. I got to do this so fast. I'm going to share with you a few things.
What was that title again?
Loving God with All Your Mind, Elizabeth George. She gives several affirmations that are good reminders of some truth in Scripture. Honestly, if you can get this book, I try to look at it, you know, every year or so, just reread it. I've shared the principles in this with many women over the years. It is so good. These are some things she says. Remember, nothing will ever happen to me that is a mistake. Nothing. So if God has brought this into my life, I'm not even saying allowing this. He planned this because he plans everything. He's God. And so he planned this for my life. There had to be a reason for that. It isn't a mistake. Psalm 139, you know Psalm 139. We're not going to read it, but God has, he formed my inward parts. He knows the length of my days. He has created me and everything about me. So it's not a mistake. It's part of his plan. Point two, she says, nothing will ever happen to me that will not eventually be used by God for some good purpose in my life. Romans 8:28 and 29. You know that verse as well. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Another point she mentions is nothing will ever happen to me apart from God's abiding presence. Matthew 28:20, Jesus tells his disciples he will always be with those who are his. And lastly, main point she brings up that was really good is nothing can ever separate me from the love of God. Nothing. Cancer, loss of job, marriage that goes down the tubes, death of a child, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Romans 8:35 to 39 is wonderful, and I can't read it right now. You'll have to look at that on your own. She goes on to say these biblical truths. Whatever the challenge, task, crisis, or interruption, God provides for us. That's exactly what I put my mind to and my heart to when I got my diagnosis. Whatever happens, God provides wisdom, James 1:5. Whatever happens, God will provide the strength, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, not just the easy things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 2 Peter 1:3. And then whatever happens, God provides what we need. Philippians 4:19. It's the promise that we find in Scripture rooted in the nature and character of God that sustain us. So I'm not going to give you this one thing I was going to tell you about, but it's optional and it's not important. I'm going to get to conclude this session, which I wish were about 15 minutes longer. They placed you place your trust and affirm the truth of Scripture, not your feelings, not the gravity of your situation. So you got to get your mind off your situation and take your feelings and kind of put them on the side. A lot of times in my Christian life, I have felt that God didn't love me. I felt that God, you know, was kind of done with me, or I fell into that sin again. Feelings are so up and down and cannot, absolutely not be depended upon. It's the Word of God that can be depended upon. It's how those ancient words written in earlier times enable us to persevere and give us encouragement and hope in our daily walk in uncertain times. So in closing, I want to share with you a scripture that I recited from memory to, there were some people from our church praying for me right before surgery. And again, I didn't know at that point what it was going to be, what they'd find. But I quoted this scripture because I was doing my one-on-one Bible studies. I do one-on-one with several women from our church, and we were going through 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7. I said to Doug, he said, how do you feel at this time? And, you know, what's in your heart? And I said, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. And I love this, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In that inheritance that's waiting for me, you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, which means trials are temporary, if necessary, which means you may not have the worst trials in the world, but whatever ones are necessary for you, God will design those for you. But for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, will result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I said, there's my hope. So whether I survive this or don't, for the believer, it's a win-win. If I stay, if the Lord, and Paul had this struggle. He wanted to stay and be with his people and with those believers. But he said, Lord, you know, I desire to stay here, but I desire to be with you too. And I don't know which one is better, he said. So my thought is, you know, whether I stay and he allows me to minister and love people and share his love with people is wonderful. But if he takes me to be with him, it's even better. That's so really for the believer in times like that, it's a win-win. You don't lose. You win if you stay and he gives you more years. You win if you go to be with him. So that is so cool. I thought, so I don't, however this goes, it's in his hands. And I know if I stay, he'll get me through it. But if he takes me home, I go to be with him and experience all the fullness and the glories of heaven. And I don't know. I don't know how it's going to go. I know that now, and for the last year and a half, almost since the surgery, really, since the chemo was done, I've been in remission. I don't know what the Lord has, but I know he has a plan. While I'm here, I'm going to take this time to share his love and his compassion with people who desperately need it, and to show them you can face the trials of life and still have gladness in your heart. It doesn't have to rob you of your joy. It certainly will not take away your peace if you depend on the Word of God. So that's just a quick capsule version. I wish I had a lot more time, but I don't. But I hope it encourages you, whatever you're facing, big or small, go to the Word of God. And don't just like name and claim these goofy promises, but the truths of Scripture, those promises that come from his character. I'm going to close with the benediction, Jude chapter 1, verses 24, 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, Jesus, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. So thank you for being here. Trust the Lord. That's just my trust his scriptures and trust the Lord.